I refuse now to wear a coat anymore until November. I am not going to wear a coat no more. That's bad English, but that's good preaching, I'm telling you. I'm just not going to do it. I had a friend that tells me, he says, I'm just not going to wear a coat at all. And he did that throughout the winter. And then I have my youngest son, who's 19. I had dinner with him the other night, and our other son, who's sitting back there in the sound booth, and he comes in, and it was chilly on Tuesday night, and he comes in shorts and a T-shirt. I said, what are you doing? It is chilly outside. He says, I don't care. Right? So he doesn't care. You know, I've been preaching a sermon series called Reclaim. And we've gone through a couple here. This is the third week, the final week of this sermon series called Reclaim. And I just believe God's just laying on our hearts to reclaim things in our lives that we have rightful possession of. That for some reason we no longer have, some reason we've lost, some reason it's been taken from us, some reason in the spiritual dimension we've given it up, which we talked about losing ground, surrendering. Today, Lord, the Lord has laid on my heart that we're going to talk about reclaiming healing. You know, we believe as good church-going people that God's not out of the healing business. And these last few weeks, the last few months, so many people in our church have been hit by sicknesses and diseases and illnesses. And I was praying, saying, God, you know, what can we reclaim on April 7th? And he just hit me upside the head and said, you know, we got to go back and get some healing here at church. We just believe that God is not done. So I wanted to speak to you today a very practical message on healing. Reclaiming is getting something back that we no longer have, right? We lost something. We got to figure out what we lost. Then we got to figure out how to get it back, right? You have to figure out how you lost it in the first place. A lot of times we lose some money here and there, and we can't figure out where it went. My family blesses me with these gift cards for Christmas and birthday, and sometimes I misplace one, and I just can't, for the life of me, figure out where it went. I just can't reclaim it because I can't find it. I'm still praying on trying to find one of the Best Buy cards, and I still can't find it. You find a Best Buy card around the church, it's probably mine, right? And then once you get it back, how do you guard it? How do you secure so you don't lose it again? You know, that's kind of like a really important thing, don't you think? You know, you lose something, you want to make sure you get it back that you don't lose it again. I lose my wallet and my keys all the time. Thank you. I lose my keys all the time, and you know, you got these key fobs these days, but I tell you what, I should probably, you know, do what I saw years ago is put the wallet with one of those chains. Now people would probably make, you know, Pastor, you got a chain on it. I don't know what, I lose it all the time. In fact, I don't even have it in my back pocket right now. I don't know. Oh, man. I lose my wallet. Tell me, dear, I lose it all the time. A couple years ago for Christmas, I bought those little trackers. You ever see those little round trackers that you buy? You put them on your phone, and you can put them on key rings, and you can put them in your wallet and whatnot, and you go to your smartphone, and you can hit the button, and it pings it, and you can hear it, right? I bought one for my daughter. I bought one for the kids. I bought one for my wife, and I got a couple for me. I lost it. I have no idea where it's at, right? I even lost that. So I don't even know how to get that back because I don't even know where it's at. But in the spiritual dimension, we'll lose something and surrender something, but I'm going to tell you, you know how to get it back. And if you don't know how to get it back, we're going to talk about that today. But when it comes to healing, we sometimes just lose the ability or the thought process to say, I know I'm entitled to this. What did I lose? Let's do a little bit of review. Last week we talked about, well, what did we lose? We lost spiritual ground. We talked about that last week. We talked about losing some spiritual ground, and we talked about how did we lose spiritual ground last week. And if you were here, I talked about the beachhead, like in the wars, where they would go to war, and you know, some of you veterans, you know how this works, where you would make it an advancement if you're on the front line and you would secure this beachhead. And they would put so much effort into getting just this small piece of land, and I think I used the World War II invasion of Normandy and China, just get us this little bit we would just hold on to that and we could start our advancement. It's the same thing that happens in the spiritual dimension where we kind of lose a little bit of beachfront, a little beachhead type, you know, we lose a little bit and sometimes we don't even know that's going on. The enemy kind of takes a little bit from us and, you know, we're like, yeah, okay, you know, and we lose that. Then sometimes we're content with just keeping what we kept and losing this little bit of ground in our spiritual lives. And we get kind of so used to it, we don't realize it anymore. But then there's an advancement, because if there's a war going on, you know, the enemy's not just satisfied with keeping that little spot, right? It's a progression thing. And then we don't realize sometimes that it's even going on. And then one day we sit back and we say, well, wait a second, I've lost so much spiritual ground, I wonder why I'm having some trouble in my life. And we talked about that last week. So we talked about, how do we get it back? So we lost something last week. We talked about that spiritual ground, losing ground, and how do I get that back? And I gave you a couple things. I said the Bible talks about repentance, right? We regain spiritual ground when we humble ourselves before the Lord, deal with our sinful condition, things in our lives that should not be there. We operate within the guidelines of God's word, and we repent of something that we should not have in our lives. Then we talked about the renewal process. The only way to experience that spiritual renewal in your life is to rekindle the old flame you had with your Creator, to go back and take back what somebody, the enemy, has taken from you, and go back and get a better relationship, a stronger relationship, reestablish, renew your relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ, and get a little closer to Him. Because when you're losing spiritual ground, you're really backing up when you really should be moving forward. It's a growth process, right? And we talked about how sometimes in the church life, we get so committed to doing the things of God in church, the ministries I talked about in the announcement, that we forget sometimes about our relationship with God. See, we think we're doing all this stuff with the church, you know, whether we're worship team and all the ministries it takes and all the volunteers, we're so involved in doing all that stuff that sometimes we just forget about us. Staying connected, staying in prayer, staying in the word, staying connected. That is dangerous, where you're so busy about the things of God, you forget about God. And we talked about that. And then we talked about guarding that ground. We talked about getting it back, and then how do you guard it? How do you keep a hold of that? We talked about that last week. You know, we got to guard the ground you still possess while working to regain the ground you lost. And sometimes we spend so much time on going after the ground we lost that we forget about the ground we still have. And you know, if you know anything about actual modern day war, that if you're so concentrated on this one area of this battle, sometimes the enemy sneaks in the back door. He shows up someplace else, because the element of surprise is the most formidable thing in a war. And if we're not careful, we're so concentrated on focusing on regaining that ground that we lost, whatever that may be, that the enemy sneaks in the back door. And so it's really a big process, and you know, we just want to make sure we stay concentrated on the spiritual end. And I showed last week, which we'll show here in a second, this little diagram, and it goes like this. God's divine promise in the spiritual dimension is on one side, and man's natural perspective is on the other side in the flesh, right? There it is. And right in the middle, we talked about last week, was this big word that God gave us, choice. We have the choice to stay on the spiritual side of the promises of the Creator, or we have the choice to kind of lean on the natural side of our own flesh, our eyes, and everything that we feel, and all those things, which God is not bound by. We talked about that. And right in the middle is your choice. And I told you about this process. We're still doing a little quick review. And I told you about the four-step process. And let me give you the four-step process as he puts it on the back. And here's how it goes. And think about this. First of all, recognizing what is rightfully yours, talking about losing ground, recognizing what is rightfully yours reestablishes a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? Recognizing what is yours in the spiritual dimension reestablishes this connection. When you reestablish that relationship with Christ, he restores fellowship with you. You're getting closer to him again. See, taking a couple steps back is when we're losing our spiritual ground, whatever that may be. But, you know, you go through this process and you start taking a little bit closer. You know, you're getting a little closer. You're getting a little closer. And things are going better and getting better, right? And restoring that fellowship with Christ gives birth to a renewed life that you have. A renewed perspective into spiritual development. A renewed you. And that renewed life in Christ gives birth to a revived life in you. See, now all of a sudden, it's not the same as it was a couple minutes, couple hours, couple months, couple years, whatever the case may be. You are now changed, the Bible says. You go through a process. So what is really rightfully yours? That first point says recognizing what is rightfully yours. Pastor, what is that? And I'm going to tell you one of the big pieces today. We're going to talk about what is rightfully yours as a believer in Jesus Christ is the ability to be touched by heaven and healed. The Bible says that is rightfully yours. That means you own it. That means that ground of the healing power of the living God you own. But the problem we have in the church today is we hear the stories about everywhere else in foreign lands, and I talked to so many missionaries. Talked to some here this past Thursday, talking about how they watch the power of God heal people, and I always say, why doesn't it happen like that here? And they always say the same thing, because we have lost spiritual ground. We don't believe it like they do anymore. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures today, church, and I'm going to show you that you rightfully own it. And there is no way on the face of this earth that we should ever forfeit, surrender, allow that to be taken from us. We're going to talk about that today. So let's go through some quick background points here. I just want to, just for the sake of factual background, I want to talk about where did it come from in the first place? Where did we get sick? Well, the Bible talks about that we got sick just because we had the fall of man, right? And what does that mean, Pastor? That means that little diagram I showed you a second ago said choice. We made a choice. If you're sitting here today, you know anything about the Bible, you know that we made a choice. God said, don't eat of the fruit, and we ate the fruit, and we went down this pathway of sin. The creator of the heavens and the earth gave us a commandment. He says, don't do this, and we did it, and there you go. So that veil of protection, the way it was, has been changed. But God came in shortly thereafter through a process with a promise of protection because of what we did. And Deuteronomy 7:15 says, the Lord will keep you free from disease. So God comes back in and says, listen, I know you made a mistake here, but I'm going to declare back in the Old Testament that I am still God, and I am still going to guard you against disease. And later we find out, as you know the scripture, there is a payment for that. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, but by the stripes that Jesus Christ bore, he gave us healing. And listen to this quote, church. It says, it goes like this, is a quote. It said that Jesus was most likely, he endured 39 lashes on his back just for your healing. This wasn't for the sins. This time he shed his blood for solely for the purpose of your healing. See, he hung on a cross and died for your sins. But he bore stripes on his back for your healing. Your healing means an awful lot to God for Jesus to go through that near-death torture before he even hung on the cross. There was a process that he had to endure of pain, suffering. How many can sit here, don't raise your hands, and say, I've been through some sickness, disease, and pain, and that's pain and suffering. I've heard the stories today. And Jesus went through a horrendous pain and suffering of the stripes on his back, 39, many theologians believe, for the very purpose that when you walk into this disease and sickness and this situation that our physical bodies go through, that he already did it. He understands that pain and that suffering. I don't know if there's anybody in here that's sitting here that had 39 lashes on their back. That would be some serious pain. And if you know the scripture, you know that the whip had many things in it, you know, that made the gashes a little bit, you know, tore skin, and it was terrible. And God sent that deliverance for us on the healing side. But there was a condition. There was a condition. And in Exodus 15, 26, listen to the condition. He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to the commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Now, I am not saying today as the pastor that you're not living right, because and you're sick. I'm not saying that. Don't say that. What I am saying to you, that you have rightfully possession of healing today. But to get it, to go after it, you got to live according to God's word. Right? You've got to live a lifestyle according to the word of God. The Bible says, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, but I am the Lord thy God. I will heal you. But there's a process. You got to serve him. You got to serve him with righteousness. You got to work hard at it. You got to be in Christ. You have to do the right things. You got to. So let's move on and talk about, is divine healing, is that for us today? Because if I hear one more time out in the community that God doesn't heal anymore, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because your pastor has seen it with his own eyes. Now, I'm going to tell you the story I told you about a year ago when I first got here. And many of you will remember the story that your pastor suffers from this really incurable deficiency. I can't even explain it because no one understands it. You know, it's an electrolyte phosphorus deficiency that my body doesn't process this absolutely critical mineral that you have to survive every single day. And it was getting so bad that, you know, the Cleveland Clinic was saying, you know, you're up to such a high dosage of supplement that, you know, we can't give you much more to keep you going. And I don't know if there's any medical people here, but it was a lot. I took 4,000 milligrams to 5,000 milligrams of phosphorus every day, which is way too much. You're only supposed to have 600 to 800 a day, and you get that in food, and they had me up to 4,000 to 5,000 a day. When I came on this pulpit, I was taking 4,000 milligrams a day. And church, I'm going to tell you, I was tired of that. I had had it. So I went to the Father, and I said, Lord, I can't continue to take this. It was just tearing my stomach up. It's very strong. It's acidic. It's just this. It's that. It's terrible. It's, you know, my wife would freak out. Did you take it? You know, I'm popping pills all day. I just had had it. I has had it. So I went to the Father, and I had a conversation. I said, Lord God, I rightfully possess this land of healing. I own it. By your stripes, I own it. I must have surrendered it or taken from me or just gave it back because I certainly wasn't getting it the way I thought I should have it. And I'm going to tell you, when I went back to the clinic and they went through a study for 3 months, I didn't have a supplement for 3 months, and my levels never changed a bit. So don't tell me that God still is not in the healing business, because God is in the healing business. A condition that the Cleveland Clinic couldn't even figure out, and they still can't figure out. And they still can't figure out why my level is restored to normal. But church, I'm going to tell you, they restored to normal because the science of medicine has nothing to do with it. If the Lord thy God says, I grant you ground and you reclaim the healing that you forfeited. Matthew 8:16 says, when evening came, many were demon-possessed. They were brought to him, to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits by the word, and then he healed them. So there was two things that went on there. He drove out the evil spirits, and then he healed them. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Church, trust me. He did it then. He did it today. He'll do it tomorrow. It's forever. It's forever. It's forever. Don't think for a second that God can't touch you here today, because in a few short moments, I'm going to ask you to come up to an altar, and we're going to watch the power of the living God touch your life. Because if God can touch my life, he can certainly touch everybody here. And I know there's people sitting here today who have been touched by God. And God's healed their physical and emotional bodies because you believed. So let's talk about a couple common blockages to that. And hey, maybe somewhere in there for a number of years, I fell into one of these points. I don't know. But I will tell you this. I went to the ground and I took it back. And I reclaimed what I had lost. And let me talk to you about some of the blockages to me getting healed or you getting healed. Maybe it was a lack of faith. Maybe there was a lack of faith. Matthew 9:29 says, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done. Well, pastor, I have faith. So did I. So did I. But I preached a sermon last year about, you know, believing that God can as opposed to believing that he will. And church, there's a huge difference there. Believing that God can. The enemy believes he can. The demons believe he can. Everybody, you know, but believing that he will do it is completely different. That is the faith the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't talk about faith being believing God can. He's the creator of the universe. He can. Believing that he will do it is different. Maybe I just didn't believe he would do it for me. I don't know. But I will tell you this. In December of not this past December, but the year ago of 2017, I went to heaven and I said, God, I had enough and I wanted it. My levels of my life is completely different today than it was then. Is that not true? It's different. Matthew 9:22 says, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made you whole. Believing that he will touch you. I had a prayer this morning over one of our worship team members who's just been really under the weather, and I just said, listen, we're going to lay hands, and anybody around this room, if you don't believe that God will, don't touch them. Just leave your hands off of them. Because I wanted the faith people that knew God would touch them to touch them. I wanted that kind of power. Here's a quote for you. Faith is not believing God can heal you. This is exactly what I said. But knowing he will, this is the atmosphere of expectancy that God moves through. You guys remember me preaching that sermon. See, the atmosphere of expectancy is the breeding ground of the miracle. When I call you forward in a few minutes to come up to the front and get healed and get touched, you have to come out of your seat and you have to walk in this atmosphere of expectancy knowing that God's going to do something. Because if you get out of your seat and say, I'm not sure, you might as well just stay right there. You might as well just hold off because God is going to do it by your faith and your belief. Right? Expectancy means a condition of awaiting for something to arrive. I expect this to happen. It's just not here yet. I expect it to show up. Some of you wait for your monthly Social Security checks because you're at that age and you expect those to show up. Right? And every single month at the same day, it's direct deposited in your account and you expect it to be there. And guess what? The first month it's not there, where's your expectancy for the next month? It's completely different. See, God lives on that, works on that premise, you know, that he's not bound by the natural. He's just outside of that. We talked about that last week. And we have to walk into this expectancy knowing that there's going to be a change. I could just see God up in heaven saying, I'm monitoring that. Let's talk some other common blockages to our healing, and that's unforgiveness in our heart. Pastor, did you have unforgiveness in your heart? Maybe. Maybe I did. Unforgiveness in my heart. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you do not forgive others of their sins, the Father will not forgive you of yours. Pastor, did you have unforgiveness? I don't think so. Hope not. But I know this. If I did, I resolved it because God touched me. Another common blockage. Unconfessed sin. Unforgiveness in your heart, but then there's unconfessed sin. Listen to what John, 1 John 1:9 says. Am I right on the right scripture? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's a process, church, and you got to go through it. You can't have unconfessed sin in your life and then come up to an altar and say, God, touch me. Right? How many times do you remember in the Bible Jesus said, your sins are forgiven first, now get up and walk. He didn't say, get up and walk, you're healed, and then as you're walking away, he says, well, wait, by the way, I forgive you of your sins. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, I forgive you of your sins, now get up and walk. If your heart's not repentant, where's the get up and walk part? See, there's a couple things that take place there. When Jesus says that, he says, I forgive you of your sins. You have to be repentant, and Christ forgives you of the sin. The unconfessed sin of your life is gone if you're repentant. And then he says, fine, because of your confession of your repentance, now get up and walk, you're made whole. Scripture after scripture throughout the Bible talks about that. It's amazing how when you really start looking at the scripture, there's this process that's there. I forgive you of your sins. Now get up. You're made whole. Pastor, is that you? Unconfessed sin. Hope not. I don't think so. But I have to admit, as a pastor, I look for, why is a God touching me? Now, I am not saying that you have unconfessed sin because you're not getting healed. I am not saying. I am giving you the steps, these practical steps, for you to make sure you take a personal inventory so you're ready to step forward, come to an altar, and be touched by God. Because the final say still is heaven's. Right? God still has the final say. But if you don't go through the process, if you're not ready to be touched by heaven, if you have unconfessed sins, then what's God going to do? He wants you to take care of these things first. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I just love the scripture. It just tells you so much. It says this, if my people who are called by my name, you know it, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear. And I'll forgive you of those sins. And I'll heal your land. And I'll tell you to get up and walk. What's another blockage to getting healed? Not knowing it's God's will to heal you. How many times have I had the question to a pastor, say, Pastor, do you still really believe it's God's will to heal? If I have to answer that question anymore, I don't know what I'm going to do. I am a direct testimony of the power of God changing my physical body. Yes, it is God's will. If it wasn't God's will, I couldn't stand here today. Right? That's exactly how it works. How are you supposed to ask in faith and receive in faith for healing if you really are not sure God's going to do it? How can you go to mom and dad and say, I want my new car, if you know that there's absolutely no way they're going to give you a car? Why would you ask? You don't. You don't. You've got to go to the Father and say, God, I want this. And I'm telling you, in December of 2017, it's exactly what your pastor did. And I said, God, and God and I wrestled. We wrestled. I want this. I'm done with this. So it was his will. and I walked into it. So who has the authority to heal? So we go through these steps, but who actually has the authority to do that? Who has the ability in the local church to lay hands on people and call down heaven and help them get healed? Physically, emotionally, whatever. Who's got that kind of power? Matthew 10, 8 in the NIV says, heal the sick, raise the dead. What? Raise the dead? Yeah, it says raise the dead. I've talked to missionaries. It says, yeah, we raised the dead over in Guatemala the other day. We did this. And I said, where's that in America? They don't believe like they do over there. Heal the sick and raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely have received, freely give. Jesus didn't tell us to pray and ask God to do the healing. Jesus said, go out to the land and heal the sick in the name. So who has that power? You do. You have that power. Because God blessed you with the ability to do it. It is not your power. It is not mine. But you have the ability to lay hands on people and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. I have probably 20-some scriptures in my sermon today, which is very unique for me. I usually don't have that many. And I looked at all the scriptures where Jesus sent the people out, and they went out, and they healed people. And he said, I will give you greater power than I have. Just go out and do it. And I could have put scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And, you know, I could have just had it, and I have enough. How many do I need to convince us that it is God's will for you to be touched today? Mark 16, 17 through 18. And those signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink deadly poison. It won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. Thus saith the Lord. In a few short moments, the Calvary Church altar workers are going to come up here and wait for you to come up, and they're going to lay hands on you, and we're going to believe together that God's going to make a change in your physical and emotional body. And you're going to be made whole. Pastor, are you sure about that? There's the unbelief. I am sure. Why? Because I realize that you have this entitlement, this right, and this privilege to be touched today. I know you have that right. I had that right. And in December of 2017, I went and got that ground that I had lost. So let's realize today we're entitled to this right and this privilege. Acts 10, 38, lots of scriptures. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went out about doing good, healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Matthew 12, 15 says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from him, and great multitudes still followed him. And what did he do? It doesn't say he just picked one or two or didn't heal them. It says in the scripture, I healed them all. All of them. Not one of them. All of them. Luke 6, 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him. Why? They reached in because they had the atmosphere of expectancy, knowing if I could just touch his God, if I could just get a little closer, if I could just get there, power will, I'll have it. I just got to get closer. The whole multitude sought after to touch him, but when they got there, their virtue came out of him. And what does it say? As soon as they got to the Savior of the world, as soon as they got close enough, he healed them all. See, church, it's not God's will for you to be sick. It's not God's will for you to be in pain. One of the worship team members said to me this morning, Pastor, you have no idea the amount of pain I was in this last week. That's not God's will. That's not God's will. God's will is for us to be made whole, the Bible says. Now, some of us do go through. Death is part of life, but death is, if you're in Christ, is the eternal healing. That's a sermon for another day. So we're going to move into how we get it. So we talked about all this background, all these scriptures. So Pastor, I'm sitting here today and I've got these situations. How do I get it? How do I get heaven? I believe. I don't have these sin problems. I'm ready. I'm going to tell you right now what the scripture says. You've got to absolutely know right here today that you can possess the land that you rightfully own. You just need to understand, as a child of God, you are fully entitled to healing through the blood of Jesus Christ. By his stripes you were made whole, and you've got to walk into that. You've got to repent of that unconfessed sin. Make sure your heart is pure. Make sure you're not holding grudges against your fellow man, your fellow woman. Make sure your heart is pure and ready. Release that unforgiveness from your life. Release. Just let it go. You know, we walk around that so much. We just live in that world so much, you know. If I hear from my wife one more time, patience, because I can't stand when a person sits at that stoplight and just turns green and they just still sit there. All right. She told me 13 times this past week, patience, Pastor. 13 times. I counted them. She didn't realize that. But yes, that's my Achilles heel. It drives me nuts. You know, I'm sitting there and they're on their phone. I've told you this before. Lord, don't let me sin. Please just let them go. Please just let them go. Dear, how many times do we sit? Come on, be honest. How many times do we just sit there, right? They played on their phone, and I'm just there. The light's green, and we're still sitting there. And then we're in the parking lot over at Bueller's the other night. And now, I shouldn't say that. I'm telling you my shortcomings, right, as a pastor. But I'm a transparent guy, you know. So the guys were coming down from dinner, from having dinner with my in-laws, and if this is you, shame on you. Shame on you. So the truck is sitting there. So he pulls out. You correct me if I'm wrong, because you know this. We're coming down, and you know, you gotta go. And I wasn't gonna back up. He pulls out of the parking spot. Big truck, one of those big trucks with the big wheels and stuff. Guys don't drive those trucks, anyways. So they back up, and he just sits there. He just stops. So here we are. Is this not right? Where I'm sitting there, right? Oh, okay, Lord. I'm just sitting there, and he sits there. Did he not just sit there? He didn't move. And then he moved back up into the spot. But I couldn't get around because another car had come the other way. So then he sits there. Now, what could this guy be doing, right? He went back in, frontwards. Then he backs back out, and he turns it a little bit. Now, I'm struggling. I'll be honest. I'm struggling. And then he pulls up sideways, so he's jackknife. And then he stops again. I never blew the horn once. I did not blow the horn. I wanted to, but she said, patience, Pastor. Patience, Pastor. It was rough. And here we watch this guy go do one of these. Did he not do that? And then he stops. He's finally straight. I was afraid to go by. I was afraid to go by because I didn't know what he was going to do. But I want to tell you, I held it. How many times have you been there? Come on, church. You act like, you know, you've been there. Yep. See, John's being honest. He's there. Yeah. John, that was you. I know it because I saw that truck. But I don't want you to come up here with that in your heart. I don't want you to come up here saying, boy, that guy really made me mad. He didn't make me mad. I just thought, what is wrong? Right? Cannot drive the truck. I almost got out and just drove it for him. Right? We're talking about how you receive your healing. Well, you don't want to have unconfessed sins. And I certainly didn't sin, but I was two inches away from that horn. Right? We're going to lay hands on you. How do you get your healing? We're going to lay hands on you. Now, if you were the one in that truck, come up here. I'm going to grab you by the throat. No, I won't. Well, we're going to lay hands on you because we're going to believe. We're going to believe, because Mark 16, 17 through 18 says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we're going to lay hands on you today, and we're going to believe that you walked up here with no unconfessed sin in your life, that you walked up here waiting to get in that atmosphere of expectancy, that you walked up here with a pure heart, ready to be touched by God, that you're coming and walking into the power of God with passion and purpose, and your life is going to be changed. We're going to speak the word of faith, be healed in Jesus' name. John 5, 8 says, Jesus said to them, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. Acts 3, 6 says, then Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. Such I give you this, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I'm going to ask my music and my altar workers to come forward now. In church, we're going to move into a season that I believe that God has ordained for this very moment. I believe that God has ordained for this very moment for 1, 2, 3, 10, 20 people to be touched by heaven. We have a whole team of altar workers here, trained altar workers, that know how to lay hands on you, know how to touch you, know how to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to believe today. Give me a minute here, and I'm going to call you forward. You just go to an altar worker and just let them lay hands on you. I'm going to go around and pray with you as well. But I want to tell you this quote, and I want you to see it on the screen behind me. Rich, if you put it on there, it goes like this. There's a difference between a miracle of healing and a progressive healing. Miracles happen in an instant, but a progressive healing can happen over time. It's important to recognize the progress of what God is doing in your body and give thanks for what he has done and what he's going to do. See, we can walk up here and we can believe that God is going to touch us and everything's going to happen. And if you walk from here and you say to yourself, God did not touch me, you just lost. Because God might want to touch you out in the parking lot today. He may want to touch you as you go to lunch. He may want to touch you when you go to dinner. He may want you to get healed tonight before you go to bed. And if you leave an altar saying, I did not get divinely healed, you just walked out of the faith of God. And I'm just going to tell you right now, church, come up here believing that supernatural is going to touch you. That's called divine supernatural healing. But God still heals through a progression. He does, the Bible talks about. As our worship team starts to play, I want to read a final scripture. It goes like this. They came to Bethesda, and some people brought a blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him to the outside of the village. He spit on his man's eyes, and he put his hands on him, and Jesus asked, do you see anything? See, you're going to walk up to this altar today, and one of these trained altar workers who are gifted by God is going to lay hands on you. And there's going to be a question. Jesus himself said, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people. They just look like trees walking around. Jesus tests his faith. So once more, Jesus gives him a second chance. He puts his hands on the man's eyes. The eyes of that man were open. His sight was restored. And then he saw everything clearly. You may walk up here today and that exact same thing may happen. God may touch your life right here. And you may feel like I felt. I got like some of this healing and I walked into the fuller healing later. And I just want to make sure you understand that if that happens to you here, it does not mean one thing that you did not get touched. Because Jesus looked and said, okay, you see something, I'm going to give you another try, is what he says. Stand with me, church. As soon as the team starts singing, don't delay. Come to the altar, find yourself one of these trained workers, and go get exactly what is rightfully yours in Jesus Christ.